How many of you guys can remind me? Hey, listen. Hey, guys. What's up?
Hi.
How many of you guys can remind me what we've been talking about?
Gospel life.
What's gospel life mean?
The bumper sticker.
Yeah. Well, it doesn't exist as a bumper sticker yet, but it could be. Yeah, it's like the bumper sticker. What'd you say? To live like Jesus. How? What have we been talking about? What does it mean to live like Jesus in like a gospel life? To fear God? That's part of it. Yeah, definitely. Does it mean you do it sometimes? Does it mean you do it when you're at church? Yeah, right? How about when you're at school?
Yeah.
And at home? How about with your friends and it's no adults around, just your friends? Kind of, yeah, then too, right? So when exactly are we supposed to live this gospel life?
Every single moment of our life.
How do you do that, DJ?
Yeah.
By all day, every day. You're right, all day, every day. That's awesome. So basically, the gospel becomes your whole life. What does that look like when somebody is actually like living a gospel life? What does a person like that do? How they act changes? Their mind's always thinking about the gospel? Good, what else? Their attitude changes? How? Like, what's the difference?
They act gospel.
They're nicer. Hopefully you're nicer. You love people, right?
It's a weak heart.
Yeah, maybe. I don't know. Your entire life changes. Your whole entire life changes. That's why when we talked about gospel life, we talked about like salt life and swamp life and all these crazy bumper stickers. And you got the shirt on tonight. That's awesome. He's got the salt light shirt on. There's a bunch of them, yeah. There's like chomp life. There's all sorts of good stuff out there. And basically, what does that mean when you put that on your car? Do you remember we talked about this? What are you trying to tell everybody? You love it so much, like your whole life is that. You eat it, you sleep it, you drink it, you breathe it, everything, like your whole life. If you could just fish for the rest of your life out in the deep salt water of the ocean, then you'd be absolutely happy. Well, by saying gospel life, what we're saying is that you love Jesus Christ so much that if that's all you did your whole life, you'd be absolutely happy with it. That it is everything you love to do, everything you love to breathe, everything you love to talk about, because Jesus really is that awesome and he really is that important to you. Why would he ever be that awesome to us? Anybody know?
Because he saved us.
What does that mean?
He sent us on to die for it. Like he saved us from our sin, from hell.
Has Jesus saved me from my sin, from having to go to hell? And what did that do for me?
Kept me alive.
It kept me from having to go to hell, right? But it gave me a new life, you're right. A brand new life, and how am I living that brand new life that Jesus hands to us? Hopefully for him in this gospel life that we're talking about. Because wouldn't it be kind of stinky if, like, let's say Jesus gave you a brand new life and then you lived it the same way you lived the old one? Like, what if you had this really old beater car, okay? It was like a trashy old car. How many of you guys already know what you want for your first car? Anybody already figured it out? Well, let's say you didn't get the car in your mind, but your parents come up and they're like, hey, I got this really old, horrible car. It's got rust holes in it, and the tires are, they're the only good part in the car because we want you to be safe. Everything else about this car, it's slow. It's not great. Smoke comes out of the muffler every time, and it's not good smoke like a big truck. It's like, it's horrible. And you drive, you have to drive it so slow because the engine inside, you can hear the gerbils like spinning as they run for your motor to spin. You know, it's like that slow. It's like putt, 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 putt. And so you have to drive really, really slow and safe. Let's say all of a sudden I came up to you and I was like, hey, listen, I'm going to take your junky old car and I'm going to give you a bright red Ferrari.
No.
It's awesome. It's for you. All right, here's the keys. You don't want the Ferrari? Good, I'll keep it for myself. All right, whatever your dream car is, you get it. But yet you still drove it really, really junky like that old car and you just putted with it and you treat it like this old thing. That'd be dumb, wouldn't it? Because you have a brand new awesome car, but you're not taking advantage of your awesome car. You guys get what I'm cooking here? You smell what I'm cooking? All right, so what's going on is we do that with Jesus. Yeah? All right.
My fantasy, my first car is
what is it? A tricycle. Okay, that's not a car, it's a tricycle, but sure. So, that's what we've been talking about. Shh, listen up, here we go. So we're gonna keep going with this theme tonight, and tonight we're looking at Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, how many of you guys got your Bibles? A few of you have them. No, you lied to me, that's great. Then look on the screens because we have it up there. Look up there, Mac. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12 is what we're going to be looking at. And we're going to look at a different part of what Jesus has been doing as he started his ministry tonight. And he does this really, really awesome thing in this place called Capernaum. You guys say that?
Capernaum.
And you can pronounce it like I've heard it a thousand different ways, but that's how I like to say it. So I'm going to read for you Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. So listen up and see what happens to Jesus in this passage. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic. Anyone know what a paralytic is? What does that mean?
Paralyzed.
A paralyzed guy, carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned with themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know this, that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Whew, this is an awesome story. Do you guys know what's happening in the story? Jesus works this incredible miracle for this guy who's crippled. He can't walk. Everybody knows this guy. They all know where he comes from. He's right from that same town. And they know this dude's a cripple. And this was a miracle. This isn't some show people are putting on. "Oh, I wonder if that guy was actually healed." Have you ever watched like some TV shows sometimes around there and they're healing people and you're like, "I wonder if that person was ever actually sick or it's just a show?" Like, this was legit. There was never a question to be asked, no doubt. These people knew this guy. They knew, it was well known who he was, that he was a paralyzed guy. And so as he comes up, people are like, "Oh, look who that is. Whoa!" And so when he stands up on his feet and he starts running around, people are like, "No way, that's Joe! Joe's walking!" Like, there wasn't a doubt in their head what Jesus had just done. This was an incredible, incredible miracle. And it teaches us in this story a lot about what a gospel life looks like. That's what we're talking about, right? A gospel life. So read down with me. Let's pull this. Let's try to unpack this a little bit and just see how this teaches us a little bit about what a gospel life is. So in verse 1, he says, "And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home." Well, Jesus is going around healing people. He's casting out demons. He's doing all this awesome stuff. And what are people, how are they responding? What? Well, yeah, they're definitely going, "Wow," right? And because they're going, "Wow, this is amazing," what are they doing? Like running off on their own? What? They're following him. And they're telling everybody, absolutely, whoever just said that, they're telling everybody they know, like, "This is incredible. You have to go see what this guy's doing. People are getting healed. If you're sick, go see him because he can heal you." And people are actually believing that this Jesus is powerful enough to do this. And so it says that as he went home, he's back in Capernaum, he's there for a few days, and all of a sudden it's being reported. Like, people are going around telling everybody else, "Go see Jesus, he's home. Check this thing out." You ever like when a cool, like, let's say Lecrae was like in town, like down there, would you guys be like, "Lecrae concert down the street, let's go!" No, you guys aren't big about Lecrae. Yeah, you'd be telling each other, you'd all be like, "Skip Firehouse and go to see Lecrae." Yeah, I know you would. So that's kind of what's going on here. People are pumped that Jesus is back, and they're like, "Let's go see him." And they're going to his house. Look what it says after that. "And many were gathered together." All these people came together to see Jesus. How awesome is that? You know that, like, when we get together at Firehouse, the reason we should be here is because we want to see Jesus. If you look around you and you see people gathered here, hopefully it's because we've come here because we want to see Jesus. Not because we want to see anybody on the stage playing or listen to music or hear crazy stories or just goof around outside playing Nine Square. Those are awesome things and they're fun. We love those. But really, what should our number one reason for gathering together like these people be?
Jesus.
Jesus. That's why we want to come here. So guess what? Let's say we didn't play nine square for 2 weeks and the basketball court blew up. Yeah, bad, horrible day, right? Somebody sits on the ping pong table, the thing cracks in half. There's no fun left at Firehouse. Would we still come here? You could still play pool? All right, well, that got termites, and the termites ate the pool table. Let's just say this. Let's say an asteroid hit all the awesome stuff here, like it did in Russia, and now there's nothing cool left. Well, that type of stuff. Would we still come and gather together?
Yeah.
Why would we gather together?
Jesus.
Hopefully, because not to look at the meteorite. It was an asteroid. Listen. I'm not saying doing that stuff's bad. That's awesome stuff. We love hanging out with you. And I hope you guys enjoy each other's company. We love worshiping Jesus. Those are really, really good things. But listen to me. The number one reason why we should come to this place, if all that other stuff wasn't here, would be because we want to see Jesus. And these people were gathering at his front door. They want to see Jesus. They want to be healed. They want to know this guy. They believe that he can really do something. And so they're gathering around and it says, there was no more room. How awesome is it that after a couple people start spreading the word about Jesus, that there were so many people gathered there, there was no room left. You see, as you start to tell people about Jesus, people respond. And they don't just respond a little bit. They pour in to see Jesus, to see how awesome this guy is. And I just wonder if we got to the point where we were that excited about Christ, where we really wanted to see Jesus, would this place be that packed? Would there be no room left in this building because people are going, let's go see Jesus. Not go see Rob. Not go see the band. Let's actually get together so as we worship together and we love on one another, we can see Christ and learn about Christ. Like, I believe if you guys were that excited about Jesus and if I was that excited about Jesus and your leaders were all that excited about Jesus and we were living gospel lives, this place would be packed out. We wouldn't be able to fit people on this campus. And I'm not just talking about Firehouse. I'm talking about us as a church, as believers in Jesus. This community would be coming together just like, let me see Jesus. There wouldn't be room left. Because he's too awesome. I believe my God is so big and so incredible that as we start to really see him and people see who he really is, you can't turn that down. He's just awesome. And I think part of a gospel life is just seeing how incredible our Jesus is. And sometimes I feel like maybe we can almost be ashamed of him or bored with him, or there's some reason why we don't really talk about him that much and we push him aside. But if we could really see his face and remember why we love him to begin with, we would be so excited about him. Like, he'd blow us away every time. And when people heard us talking about him, they'd be like, I want to go see who this is you're so excited about. If he's really that worth it, let me go too. And there would not be one free chair in this place because we're that excited about Christ. And so these people are like that. I mean, they're gathered together. They're at the door. And guess what? It says, not even at the door. There's not even room in the door. Like, people couldn't even see through it. It was just so packed all around his house, inside, outside. You couldn't even get up to the house. And look what Jesus was doing. And he was preaching the word to them. Jesus wasn't sitting there playing a guitar softly trying to get everybody like in the mood to like worship. Jesus wasn't telling really pretty stories to try to get everybody's heart like twisted so they would cry. Jesus wasn't trying to be a good host and wash your feet and do all the stuff that they did back then. Like, he wasn't doing that stuff. You know what he was doing? Just preaching the truth. He wasn't using gimmicks to get people to come. He was preaching the truth of the gospel, and that was enough. And as people heard this awesome news that they didn't have to go to hell, they jumped up with joy like, whoa, salvation. Like, I don't have to burn in hell forever. I can know my God. This is great news. Do you guys really believe that? Do you believe that's good news? Because you're not going to have to burn in hell forever, and you get to be with your God forever if you've believed on Jesus. That's incredible news. We should be excited about that news. And so as these people come together, guess what he's doing? He's just giving them the best news he could possibly give them. Nothing else. He didn't need anything else. And that was enough to bring people. And then in verse 3 we see, all of a sudden these guys come up. They can't get up to the house. There are so many people packed around it. It says, and they came, bringing to him a paralyzed or paralytic carried by four men. So these four guys have this buddy. And they got him on this little bed carrier type thing. You ever see like the stretchers that like ambulance people use? I imagine something like that without the big metal frame under it. That's what I just imagine in my head. It's probably some sort of mat, actually, that they carried him on. And so there are four guys, one on every corner of the mat, and they're carrying this dude, and he can't walk. And so as they come up to the house, they're like, oh no. There's no way we're ever going to get close enough to see Jesus. There's people all over the place, massive crowds. Ever been in a concert and like seen a ton of people that are in between you and the stage, and to like see the people on stage, you're like squinting and like get your binoculars and you're like really far away, you just got really bad seats. No, you guys ever been like that? Some of you, oh, okay, now you're shaking your heads. I just like, in my head, I picture that scene. It probably wasn't that massive, but I don't know. Like, and so they're like, whoa, how would I ever get up to the front of the stage? Have you ever tried to like get through that crowd, to get to the front and be like, oh, what's up, look at me? Like, you know, like, I don't know what you do, but I do that. So I try anyway, but I never make it through the crowd. They couldn't, like they're facing this crazy crowd of people, like ants everywhere, and they're like, we'll never make it up. So what do? We're not gonna get through the front door. Aha, let's go around the other side, let's get up on the roof. And when they got on the roof, now they figured out how they were gonna see Jesus. Now you gotta know something about the roof as we go into this, all right? Roofs back then were used as like this place to relax. It was like another part of your house. You probably right now, your roof, if you're like imagine it in your head, you don't go up there like and have barbecues with your family, do you?
Nope.
Like a lot of us, some of you that like live on the, I don't know, you might live on the beach and they have those cool roofs that you do that, but most of us don't do that on our roof. You wouldn't do it on mine. It's like, anyway, you'd fall and die. Their roofs were flat. And they were designed for like hanging out with people and even your guests. When you had extra guests, you'd set up a little thing on the roof and it would be a spare room for them. They'd have a place to stay. And the roofs were also used for like religious ceremonies. They would go up there and do religious ceremonies. If you remember David and Bathsheba. Bathsheba was doing a religious ceremony up there, taking a bath, trying to be modest at night so people wouldn't see her, because it was a cultural thing. That's what they did. They used it for those type of things. They would even use it as a place of worship. Now, when I was in Afghanistan recently, I remember being up in the middle of Kabul, the main city, and we're up on this roof just hanging out with a buddy there, and all of a sudden this crazy music starts coming over like loudspeakers across the whole city. And it was their call to worship. And it'd be like, ah, 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 ah. It was some crazy, I can't do it. But anyway, it was like, so they sing this stuff in like in this language, in Arabic, and all of a sudden, as we're standing there, we're like, what is that? They're like, oh, that's good, it's call to worship. And I'm like, oh, okay, yeah. We look around at all of the rooftops that you could see from this pretty tall building we were on. People just poured out onto the roofs. Like whole families would just come out. And the women were all dressed up in their things with their faces covered. And they'd all get out and they started unrolling mats. And you could watch them, everybody coming out onto the roofs. And they put their mats down and they'd start to bow down and they'd worship. And they were worshiping toward Mecca. Now the Arabs do that because they worship Allah, right? You guys know anything about Muslim? We'll talk about that later, but it's a different religion. And they come out and they start to worship. And it was the weirdest feeling to see all of these people worshiping a false god. And as we're standing on this, and we just started, Vias was with me, we both just start praying for all these people that are worshiping the wrong god. And they're lost. And knowing that all of those people that were on those rooftops are going to die and go to hell because they don't know Jesus. Part of it to me is, as I think about this passage, like the roofs were meant for worship. And even today, the roofs are still used for that same thing as those people did that. And so it was just this awesome place to kind of sit and do a whole lot of different things. So these guys are like, all right, let's go up on the roof. They get up there and they cut a hole right in the roof because it was made of mud. It wasn't like this like metal hard roof. So they could easily just kind of cut this hole big enough to take that mat and then put some ropes on or whatever they did and then lower it down right in front of Jesus. So Jesus, I don't know if you guys can imagine this. He's just like sitting there, he's teaching, he's preaching, and all of a sudden, you're like, what is that? It's like dirt and mud coming down on him, like, what? And he's, all of a sudden this hole, stuff falls down, and then he's like, what is going on? He's looking up, and this bed just starts like lowering down. It's like, what is going on? And there's this crippled dude on it. He's like, what is happening right now? And so these guys are really awesome. These are some cool friends. You know why I think that? Because they loved this guy enough to overcome any obstacle. You can't walk, we'll pick you up and carry you. Oh, there's this huge crowd. Instead of just turning and going back because you're getting really heavy right now, we're going to find a way to get you in. They go up on a roof. Oh, well, there's no access, so let's cut a hole in this roof. You've got to see Jesus. These are some awesome friends. These are some friends who are like, you know what? We're willing to do the work so that you can get to closer to Jesus. And I think about me in my life. How many people do I have in my life? How many people do you have in your life that you're just, you're all about carrying them closer to Jesus? And it might not be on a mat in a bed, and they might not be a crippled person, but somebody that needs to know Jesus. What kind of friend are you? Are you loving like these guys where you know people that need Jesus and you're willing to say, come on, I'm going to carry you closer to him. Come to church with me. Come to Firehouse. Let's sit down at my house and let's just have a meal and let's just talk about the Bible. Let me tell you why I love Jesus. Are you concerned about them? Do you love them enough? Would you be that person that says, I'll carry you, whatever it takes to get you closer to Jesus, let's go. These guys are awesome. They're superstars in my book. I love what they do for him here. And so they lower him down, and this bed comes down right in front of Jesus as he's teaching. And then look at verse 5. It says, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, at what point did he ask Jesus to forgive his sins? He didn't do that, right? Like, I didn't just miss a verse there. So what's going on? Why would Jesus look at him and go, hey, dude, they just got lowered down in a bed in front of me while I'm preaching through my roof. And by the way, you might want to patch that up later because if it rains, we're going to get wet. Like, you know what I mean? Like, it's weird. And he looks at him and goes, hey, your sins are forgiven. What's going on? Any ideas? Why would Jesus say that? Because of their faith? They showed some awesome faith, right? And I think the amount of faith that they're showing is more than just that he could heal this guy. The fact that they believed Jesus was powerful enough to do this and was the only one, they were really believing, you're God. Like, you're God, and we need you. Doesn't that sound like surrender to you? Like, I can't do it without you. That sounds like surrender to me. And as they're in front of Jesus, they're like, look, you're God, and I can't do it without you. We need you, Jesus. He's looking, going, you have bigger faith than just a faith that wants to be healed. You have enough faith to accept me as your Savior. You have enough faith to have your sins forgiven. And so he looks at this guy, he's like, you didn't even have to ask it necessarily because I can see right in your heart and I see the faith, not just of the cripple guy, but all of those guys had this awesome faith. That's really cool too, because they came for him to get healed and all of them got their sins forgiven by Jesus. So that's some incredible faith. Well, why do you think, what's different about that faith than just a faith that kind of says, yeah, I know Jesus? Any ideas? What's the difference?
They put it into action.
Absolutely. A gospel life is marked by faith that lives it out for Christ. You actually live out, put into action that faith as you're living for Jesus. A gospel life doesn't just say, yeah, I believe he exists, and I'm really glad he saved me. Like, that's awesome. A gospel life says, I love you so much and I'm so absolutely dumbfounded by what you did for me, Jesus. I'm living for you. I'm putting this faith into action and I'm going to live this thing out just like these guys did. They lived out their faith and so their sins were forgiven. But there's always that guy in the room. You know, there's always that dude in the room that's going to be like, eh, what's he doing? So look what happens in verse 6. Now some of the scribes were sitting there, Pharisees. We know about the Pharisees. We've studied about them. Questioning in their hearts, it says, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. What's blaspheming? Yeah, about God, right? So what's happening here is they're like, nah, Jesus, you can't say those things. You're claiming to be God and you're not. That's kind of what they're saying to him. That is what they're saying to him. Who can forgive sins but God alone? So you're not God. How dare you say you can forgive sins if you're not God? They still didn't believe that Jesus had anything to do with God. He's just some dude that's doing some cool stuff. They're hanging around to get to the bottom of this thing is what they're doing right now. So they're questioning and they're yelling these things out. It says verse 8, and immediately Jesus perceiving in his spirit, that means like Jesus in his own spirit knew. He just had to look at these guys. He knew what they were thinking. They hadn't even said it out loud yet. That's just like in their hearts, they're thinking this about him. And Jesus knew, I know exactly what you're thinking right now. And so before they even have a chance to speak, look, Jesus says, why do you question these things in your hearts? They were like, what? Like, did I say that out loud? Have you ever done that? Where you're like, you say something out loud and you didn't know you actually said it. And oh, whoops, my bad. But they hadn't. They hadn't said anything, and they're like, how do you know I'm thinking this? And Jesus is like, I'm looking right in your heart. Why are you questioning these things? And then he says in verse 9, which is easier to say? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? He's like, which one's easier? Is it easier for me to look at this dude and be like, hey, I know your legs are broken, so you're healed, get up and walk? Or just be like, hey, your sins are forgiven? Do those two things seem like they could even be compared? Like, what's Jesus saying here? Any ideas? He's saying, I can do both. Yeah. Guess what? I know you're questioning in your heart why I would say this. They're both easy for me. There's no difference. I am able to heal this guy, and I'm also able to forgive his sins. He's claiming his authority as the Son of God. Remember the last couple weeks we've been talking about Jesus' authority? He finally boldly states, I have the authority to heal sins. I have the authority to heal bodies. Which one's easier? I could do both of them. So don't question in your heart. You've watched me heal his body. You've watched me do miracles. You've watched me cast out demons. How could you still be doubting? If I can do all that, I'm also able to, guess what? Forgive your sins. Why? What's the conclusion? Then who is he? God. And so he's like, whoa, how dare you question? This is awesome. Jesus is so smart. I wish I could talk like Jesus. And then he says, we try, right? That's the goal. Then he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He says it straight out. You know why I did it that way and said it this way so you'd hear both? Because I want you to know I'm not just here to heal bodies. I love you. And I do care about your pain, and I do want to heal you, and I want to love people well. But guess what? That's not the only reason why I've come. Because I have authority to heal your sins too. Because I am God. Whew. And he just says it straight up. Yeah, you're doubting it? Guess what? I'm just going to tell you then, I'm God. Whoa! That's awesome. You're like looking in the face of this guy, he just tells you, I'm God. Sweet. And then he says, in verse 11, I say to you, he looks back down at this paralyzed guy and he says, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and immediately, he didn't wait, didn't take a long time. He didn't have to take a pill and like, see you in the morning, you'll feel better. It was just like, boom, immediately picks up his bed and he went out before them all. He doesn't just like get up and leave. He picks up his little mat thing, rolls it up and takes off. He's like, I don't need this anymore. You know, I'm walking on my own legs, and he starts walking out the door. And everybody that knew this guy being a paralyzed guy his whole life, or however long it was, looks at him, and look at the reaction. They were all amazed. They're like, what? Joe's walking. He just got lowered down through the roof on a bed. He couldn't walk up here. Four guys had to carry him. Now he's up, and he's running out the front door. This Jesus said a word, and boom, he's healed. This is crazy. What kind of authority does this guy have? And look, after they were amazed, look what it says about him. And they glorified God. Man, that's what we should be doing. Do you see that? As Jesus forgives our sins and he heals our hearts, guess what? We should not just be amazed by it, which we should. It should blow you away. But you should be glorifying God, running around telling people what God's done in your heart. You should be excited about it and not ashamed, like the Apostle Paul says. You should be so pumped about this good news that happened to you that you're out telling your friends. You're bringing your friends to Firehouse, to Sunday school, to church, to your house so you can hang out with them. You're talking about the word because you love Jesus. It's not just something that you do or a t-shirt you wear. You actually are living a gospel life that says, I love Christ, I'm amazed by him, and guess what? I want to glorify him. And I want my whole life to really be about him. So as we talk about a gospel life, the awesome picture that we're getting here is that it's faith, it's marked by faith that really, it lives it out. You're actually putting action to your faith. Sometimes it's easy not to. If we're honest with each other, it's easy just to kind of, yeah, I do the church thing. But beyond that, we don't do anything. Can I ask you guys a question? Will you just stop? You don't even have to close your eyes. Just think and like, think in your heart for a second. Am I really living for Jesus? I'm not listening. I can't hear you. I'm not like Jesus that can like listen into your heart. He could. And he is. But will you just ask yourself in the quiet of your own head or heart and just be like, am I really doing this? Am I living a gospel life? I mean, if I'm saved, shouldn't I be amazed? Shouldn't I be glorifying him? And am I doing it? Am I putting action to my faith? I hope you guys are, because the very last part of that, this is what these people say, look, saying, we never saw anything like this. Man, I hope at the end of the day, after we've looked in the face of Jesus, after we've been in the Word reading about him and we've been praying to him and worshiping him, that every day as we get up and do that, we finish our time going, wow, I've never seen anything like this. My Jesus is so awesome. Try to keep my mouth shut about this. I'm not going to be quiet about it. He's just too awesome. I've never, ever seen anything this incredible, and I need everybody to know it. Through the way that I live and by the words that I speak, I want people to hear me say this phrase over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. I've never seen anything like my Jesus. You need to know him too. Now, as we close, I got a couple questions for you guys. Close your eyes for just a second, okay? Since we're already asking ourselves some questions in our hearts, I'd love for you just to think about these couple things. And then when you go to your fire stations, your leaders want to talk to you about this, and they'd love to hear from you. And if you want them to pray with you about these things, or you just want to find me, I'll stay up here after. Come grab me. I don't care if high school has to wait. I'll talk to you. But we want to make sure you guys are sure about these things, okay? Because this is so important. And first of all, I just want to ask you, are you willing tonight, like this guy got up on crippled legs and took a stand. Like he was standing, he was walking. I think it's appropriate for us to take a stand just like this guy tonight. To be like, I'm ready. Rob, I'm ready. I'm ready to take a stand and receive Jesus tonight. I want to surrender like these guys did. I need to know this Jesus you keep talking about. Can I just talk to a leader and pray so I can know this Jesus? And second, maybe this is you tonight. You need to take a stand and you need to turn your life back over to Jesus. Like you accepted him, but you haven't been living for him, and you're ready to turn your life back over and be like, Jesus, I want to take a stand for you. I'm going to put my faith back into action. Or maybe you're ready to take a stand and you just want to start being bold about the gospel. You want to start bringing people to church and to your house and sitting down with people, your friends at lunch, and talking to them about Jesus. You just want to start being excited about it and telling people out loud who Jesus is to you. Maybe that's your stand tonight. You need someone to pray with you and just be like, ask for courage in my heart that I can be bold and have at least 5 people that I can be just sharing Christ with. Pray for me for that, Rob. Or finally, maybe this is you tonight, that you're ready to take a stand because God's calling you to something. You're like, Rob, he's doing something in my heart. He's calling me to be a pastor, or he's calling me to be a missionary, or he's calling me in some sort of Christian profession that I want to just serve him with my whole life, and he's calling me to do that. And I need to talk to someone and pray with someone about that tonight. I don't know which one's you tonight. Maybe none of them. But if you're ready to take a stand, either come talk to me, please, or talk to your leaders in your fire stations, okay? We love you. It's time for us to take a stand, guys. Father God, we love you so much. And Lord, we thank you for your word and how these people in the Bible have just lived out this awesome example for us. Jesus himself, God, our Savior. Help us to be excited about him, to be amazed. Help us to take a stand and put our faith into action, to live holy lives for him, God, and to be bold to just speak the words of the gospel to our friends and the people who are far from you. Lord, we love you. God, we want to get up tonight and take a stand. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.